Thank you for listening to this audio message of Refuge Church. Our mission is to display and declare the good news of Jesus to individuals near and far. We hope this message encourages you. To learn more about Refuge Church, visit us online at refugenc.org.
If you would turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 will be in verses 13 through 15 this morning. Galatians 5. 13 through 15, as we continue to make our way through Paul's letter to the churches of Galatia. So as we do every week, let me read that for us. It's only three brief verses this morning, and then we will, again, as we do every week, take a moment to pray and to specifically ask for God's help as we come before the truth of His Word. Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Let's pray together. Father, once more, we just want to pause and acknowledge our desperate need for the work of your Spirit this morning. Father, we acknowledge and confess that if left to ourselves, we would be in darkness. We would be blinded to the glories of who you are. We would not be able to understand the truth of your word. And so we are thankful that because of the finished work of Christ, because you have sent your Spirit to dwell in us, you have awakened us to the truth of your word. And so we pray that you would do among us what only you are able to do this morning, that you would join the power of your Spirit with the truth of your word, and that you would change us, that you would help us to see more and more of your character, that you would use your word to shape us and conform us to the likeness of Christ. I pray that you would convict us of sin. Father, this passage is so challenging this morning, in our struggle and in our battle and in our fight against sin. And so, Father, I pray that you would, by your Spirit, empower us to fight against our sinful flesh this morning and in the days and weeks to come. I pray that you would help us to learn how it is that we are to love one another in this church. Father, what a challenge that can be. And so I just pray that your word would be at work in us for the glory of your name. Father, I pray for your help. I pray that you would guard my lips, allow me to only speak what is true of you and true of your word, and guard all of us, my own heart included, from being led astray. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we reach this point in the book of Galatians, this letter that Paul wrote to the Galatian church, there's been a lingering question silently building in the background as we've moved through these chapters. It's a question I think all of us have had at some point as you read the book of Galatians, as you study it, as we've talked about it. I know that it's come up in our life group. I'm sure perhaps it's come up in your life group. And that question is not a new question. Paul himself, who wrote this letter, faced these same kinds of questions as he taught on the theology and the doctrine of justification by faith alone in Christ alone. And that question is something like this. If what Paul is saying is true, that we are justified, made right with God by faith alone, won't there be people who believe freedom from the law means they can live however they want to live? Isn't that going to be the outcome, Paul? If you keep teaching this, isn't the outcome going to be that people will be indifferent to obedience and they're simply going to live however they want to live? And that question that's been building is forced upon us by the situation into which Paul is writing. And so let's just briefly remind ourselves of this, of the context of the letter to the Galatians and why Paul had to write it. These false teachers that we've been calling Judaizers had come into the church. These were Jews who were claiming to be Christians, who were teaching that, yes, you need to trust in Jesus for your salvation. You need to trust in the life, the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They absolutely believed that aspect of the gospel. But what they said was, Galatian Gentile Christians, what they said to that group is, that faith in Jesus is not enough. If you're going to be saved, if you're going to walk faithfully with Jesus, what you must do, Gentile Galatian Christians, you must become a Jew before you can become a Christian. You must seek obedience to the law before you can be saved and be in right standing with God. And specifically, the specific aspect of the law that they were seeking to drive home for all males was that they must be circumcised. They must be circumcised in order to be saved. That's what they would say. And of course, it didn't stop at that one aspect of the law. We see it also comes up in dietary laws and observation of days and seasons and years and these types of things. And so they were forcing upon the Galatians, saying, if you're gonna be a Christian, if you're going to trust in Jesus, if you're going to be saved and find yourself for all eternity with God, saved from the wrath to come, then you must obey the law in order to be saved. You have to add your own works, your own efforts of obedience to the faith you have in Christ. Now, of course, Paul catches wind of this. Remember, he had spent time in Galatians and had moved on, and he thought they were running well. We just saw that last week, but word comes to him, and when Paul catches wind that this is happening, that these false teachers have gained a foothold in the church, he writes with what I would call a pen of fury in the book of Galatians. He says, look, if anybody preaches to you a gospel other than one we already preached to you, whether it's me or an angel from heaven, let him be accursed. There is no other gospel other than you are saved by faith alone in Christ alone. You are made right with God by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and not by your obedience to the law. In fact, Paul goes on to say, if you add to the gospel, then you don't have the gospel. He says, if you seek to be justified by the law, we see this just earlier in chapter 5, verse 4, you are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. You see, Paul pulls no punches in the letter to the Galatians. There are no works we can do to earn our salvation. If we try to earn our way to eternity with Christ, we lose Christ. That's what Paul says. We are made right with God. We are justified, declared to be righteous by faith alone and Christ alone, period. End of story. And to that, if you're like me, we want to stand and shout, amen, hallelujah. But then the moment we sit down, we begin thinking, but what does that mean for obedience? What does that mean for pursuing holiness? That question lingers in the back of our minds. Isn't part of following Jesus obeying Jesus? Shouldn't I want to obey the law? The Ten Commandments were given by God Himself to all of humanity. Don't we have to obey them? If I'm free from the law and I'm free from its condemnation and penalty for disobedience, then do I have to obey the law? Can I just live how I want and know that I'm going to have forgiveness in Christ? You see, Paul was well aware of these questions. In fact, he, in Romans, anticipates it in a couple of different places, but just one example, Romans chapter 6, verse 1, he anticipates this question that we're asking. He says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? And of course, the answer is no, by no means. But this is the inevitable question we face, and so what Paul is doing here in chapter 5, verse 13, and really through the rest of chapter 5 and into chapter 6, is answering this question. What does the doctrine of justification by faith alone mean for our pursuit of holiness and obedience? How do we apply our freedom from the law, the freedom that Christ has purchased for us, and how does that relate to our biblical godly call to obedience and holiness? How do we pursue obedience in the freedom that we have for the glory of Christ? So there are two commands Paul gives us related to that. One is a negative command and one is a positive command. These are the two commands. Number one, do not use your freedom as an excuse for sin. Do not use your freedom as an excuse for sin. Second command, so that's a negative command. The second command is a positive command. So the negative command tells us what not to do. The positive command tells us what to do. And so the second command is, use your freedom to serve others through love. Use your freedom to serve others through love. So that's what we're going to do this morning, is look at these two commands that Paul has given us. Number one, do not use your freedom as an excuse for sin. Number two, use your freedom to serve others through love. So let's look at this first command. Do not use your freedom as an excuse for sin. So let's look at verse 13 together one more time. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Now, Paul's alluding to the same language that he used earlier in chapter 5. You remember chapter 5, verse 1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. And so we talked about there in chapter 5, verse 1, how that could seem strange for Paul to say that for freedom, Christ set us free. But the point is, he set us free because he wanted us to actually experience that freedom, to live like free people, not just be free, but to live in the midst of that freedom. And here in chapter 13, he says, in fact, he has called us to that freedom. He doesn't just hope we find it or stumble into it. He says, no, Jesus is calling us into this freedom that he has given us. He wants us to genuinely live like we have been set free from the condemnation of the law. But verse 13 says, do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Now, beginning of verse 13 begins with the word for. So that's letting us know that it's connecting to something that has come before it. And really what this is connecting to is verse 10, where Paul, talking to the Galatians, says, look, I have confidence in the Lord that you're going to take no other view. And if you remember, what he means there is he has confidence in Jesus that they're ultimately not going to fall for the deceptive, false teaching of the Judaizers. And so verse 13 is laying the foundation under that confidence. He says, look, I have confidence in Jesus that you're not going to fall for that false teaching. Why? Verse 13, because you were called to freedom by Jesus himself, brothers. He is the one calling you into this freedom. But look, don't use that freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Now, the word flesh in the Bible has a few different uses and meanings, and even at spaces earlier in Galatians, he uses the word flesh to talk about our physical bodies, but the word flesh here is not being used in that sense of just talking about our physical bodies. When he uses the word flesh here, he's talking about the sinful desires that all of us, that every human, save Jesus, has ever been, that we've all been born with, that we are all sinners, that we all have this sin nature, these sinful desires. And so what Paul is saying is that we need to be sure that we don't use this freedom that we have to give opportunities for our sinful desires. Now look, we could honestly spend the rest of our time together this morning just digging into this phrase. What does it mean? In what ways are we tempted to? In what ways do we use our freedom as an opportunity for the flesh? As an opportunity for sinful desires. This is a really important concept for us to understand in our fight against sin and our battle for holiness. This call to be sure that we don't use the freedom that we have been given in Christ as an excuse, as an opportunity for our sin. You see, our flesh, our sinful desire is an ever-present reality within all of us. And the process of sanctification, of becoming more like Jesus, is the process of putting those desires to death, of having victory and reigning over those sinful desires that still linger within us. And what I want you to hear the importance of what Paul is saying when he says, don't give opportunity for the flesh. In other words, the sinful desires that all of us have are not just neutrally sitting within us. And we have to kind of coax them out or convince the sinful desires to come out. No, no. Our sinful desires are active, seeking opportunity to destroy us. And you may think, well, how do we know that? How do you know that that's the nature of our sinful desires? Well, it's exactly what God told Cain in Genesis chapter 4. Some of you, most of you are probably familiar with the story of Cain and Abel, but just to briefly remind you, Genesis chapter 4, of course, comes on the heels of Genesis chapter 3, and in Genesis chapter 3, the fall happens. Adam and Eve eat of the forbidden fruit of the knowledge of the tree and good and evil. Sin enters into the world, and from that point forward, humanity is born with the sin nature. That's now the condition of humanity. And in Genesis chapter 4, Adam and Eve have two sons, Cain and Abel. And Abel was a keeper of the sheep, and Cain was a worker of the ground. And one day they both brought a sacrifice to God. Cain, it says, brought fruit from the ground, while Abel brought the firstborn of his flock. In Genesis chapter 4, verses 4 and 5 tell us that God had regard for Abel's offering, and he did not have regard for Cain's offering. And Cain's response to that was to be angry and jealous of Abel. God saw into Cain's heart. He saw the sinful desire that was creeping up within him, this pride and jealousy and anger, anger toward God, anger toward his brother, his envy of his brother. And so God says to him, in Genesis chapter 4, verse 7, this is God speaking to Cain. If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Now, we know that ultimately Cain did not heed God's warning. Cain did not put sin to death. He did not rule over sin. And so he acted on the rage of his heart and killed his brother. He killed Abel. But what I want us to focus on is this language that God uses to describe sin to Cain when he says sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you. You must rule over it. Do you hear that imagery God is using? He's saying that the sin is crouching at the door. That word crouch, the exact same word in the original language, is used in Genesis chapter 49, referring to a lion crouching in the field, ready, squatted down beneath the grass, ready to pounce on its prey. That's how God himself describes the sin welling up in Cain's heart. It is like a lion crouching, ready to leap. And it's not in some distant field out there, no. No, he says it's at the door. It's ready to jump at the first opportunity that it has. Sin is crouching at the door. Therefore, he says to Cain, you must rule over it. In other words, the way we would connect it to Galatians is to say that it would be foolish in our freedom to run outside not knowing there's a lion in the grass sitting next to the door. It would be foolish to run outside proclaiming, I'm free, without any regard for any danger at all, and there's a lion ready to jump and to take you out. That's the warning Paul is giving us in chapter 5, verse 13. Don't use your freedom to give opportunities to the flesh. Now, there are a lot of different ways that people sinfully seek to use their freedom from the law as an excuse for sin. So there's one group that would be labeled, the kind of big word for that is antinomian, meaning that they believe that there is no law, that they don't have to obey any sense of the law at all, that literally they can live however they want, do whatever they want, and because Christ has forgiven them, it makes no difference what they do. All they care about is pursuing their own pleasures. There's no need to worry about the law because they have forgiveness in Christ. And so this would certainly apply to that group of people, those antinomians, but I think we have to be honest that probably none of you struggle with lawlessness. Most people who have been in church or are familiar with church, what you struggle with is legalism, of thinking you can earn your way into eternity. But even those who struggle with legalism need to heed this warning, because all of us, every single one of us in this room, are guilty of using our freedom as a way of giving opportunity for our sinful desires. So we all know that God, or I hope we know, that God has placed on every believer in Jesus a call to holiness. He makes that clear. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, command from God himself says, be holy as I am holy. So yes, God has declared us righteous because of the finished work of Jesus. We are saved by faith alone. There's nothing we can add to it. But yet, God calls us to be holy. Or as we saw in our fighter verse, our memory verse for a few weeks ago, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, God calls us to be living sacrifices, holy and acceptable. We're called to be holy, yet we still need to hear this warning. And so the question I want to ask is, in what ways are we tempted to use our freedom to give opportunity to the flesh, to open the door and allow this crouching lion to come leaping through? Now, there are lots of areas we could explore and probe, and we don't have time to do all of that this morning, but just let me give one example. One specific area would be our choices of entertainment. Now, we as Christians, we are free. We are free to enjoy the arts, the God-given gift of art, and all its manifestations, music, songs, movies, theater. There's no law in the Bible listing specific kinds of movies or songs Christians cannot listen to or Christians cannot watch. And so it's tempting to say, for example, that because we have been set free from the law, because we have been set free from legalism, we don't need to concern ourselves with discernment when it comes to what kind of entertainment we choose to entertain ourselves with. But this mentality is precisely where Paul is challenging us in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. He's giving us a filter through which we should run these kinds of decisions. And he's saying to us, we need to ask ourselves this kind of question when we make decisions about what we are going to absorb. Am I opening the door for the crouching lion of sin to come roaring through? Am I giving an opportunity for my sinful desires and flesh to come to life through the things I choose to watch, listen to, and even read. Now, listen, what I'm not going to do this morning is make a list. Because the way that question is answered will often be different for different people. Now, there are some lines we just shouldn't cross. But there are other struggles that will be different for different people. So we should ask ourselves questions like, does this movie or this song cause me to lust? Does this movie cause me to have ungodly anxiety or ungodly fear? Does this show cause me to be discontent with what I have and envy what others have? Does this song or movie or magazine stir up greed in my heart? See, those are giving opportunities for the flesh. It's about more than ratings. It's not, well, I'm not having a conversation about ratings on movies and songs this morning. We can have that conversation, but the point is, this is about your sinful flesh and the opportunities you give it. Are you free in Christ to watch television? Absolutely, but you are not free, and you should not use that as an excuse to give insatiable freedom to the insatiable desires of your sinful heart. It will destroy you. And listen, for some of you, that can be true of a home improvement show. See, we often go to the most obvious examples, right, of what this means. The big sins that are on the screen. But listen, a home improvement show can create greed and materialism in your heart as quick as anything else. That does not mean it's sinful to watch home improvement shows. I'm not standing here telling you this morning. But I am saying you need to ask yourself the question, is what I am doing giving an opportunity for the flesh? Am I using my freedom to give opportunity for the flesh? We need to ask ourselves those kinds of questions about entertainment. But listen, we could do it with all kinds of other aspects of freedom that we have in Christ. Are you free in Christ to be wealthy? Yes. But just be aware that wealth can lead to greed, and it can lead to a heart of materialism. Are you free in Christ to own your own business? Absolutely. But don't use that freedom to give life to the desire to manipulate people and to use them and to be unloving. Are you free in Christ to eat and drink unto the Lord? Yes. But don't use that as an opportunity for the flesh to allow food and drink to control you. You see, this list could go on and on. Like I said, we could talk about this all morning, about how we need to guard against using our freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. You see, our freedom in Christ is a freedom from having to earn our right standing with God. We've been talking about that for weeks now. That's the freedom that Christ has purchased for us, that we are declared to be righteous by the finished work of Jesus alone. But that freedom is not a freedom to jump back into the very sins from which we have been rescued, because every time we jump back into them, every time we use our freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, we are tying the shackles back to our wrist. And we are enslaving ourselves to sin. That's what God told Cain. Sin wants to rule over you. So when you sin, you become a slave to sin. You're not in freedom. It's what Jesus says in John chapter 8, verse 34. Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave of sin. Look, we see this happen all the time, and I'm not a guy who likes to dog on celebrities, but it's just It's a good example, right? This happens to celebrities all the time, right? People who are wealthy and famous, and they have all the wealth in the world, and they view themselves as absolutely free, right? Even sometimes they view themselves as above the law because they have power and position and money, and so they view themselves as some of the most free people in the world. But if you dig a little deeper, they are enslaved. That's why so many struggle with drug addiction. That's why so many of their relationships are destroyed and broken relationships and broken marriages, and they're powerless to do anything about it because they are captive to their sinful desires and they cannot escape them. Everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. You see, they're not free at all. They are prisoners. And they cannot control their sinful desires. They are in chains of sin. Therefore, the warning to us in 5:13 is, don't let that happen to you. Don't use your freedom to make way for the crouching lion of sin to come leaping through the door and enslave you again. Christ died to set you free. So live as free people, which includes not allowing sin to rule over you. As John Owen famously put it, be killing sin or it will be killing you. We have to fight against sin and fight against our fleshly sinful desire. So justification by faith alone is not an excuse to pursue sin. Instead, it is a motivation to fight against our sinful flesh, to shut down every opportunity in which our sinful flesh wants to seize hold of our lives and to gain control. So that's the negative command as we pursue our freedom in Christ, that we cannot use our freedom as an excuse for sin, as an opportunity for the flesh. But now the positive command, we must use our freedom to serve others through love. We are commanded to use our freedom to serve others through love. Look at the second half of verse 13. Well, I'll read the whole thing, but pay attention to the second half. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but or instead, through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Paul says we need to use our freedom to serve others. Now, the English translation here in the ESV, I love the ESV. I'm not picking at the English Standard Version that I'm preaching from this morning, but the contrast, the interesting kind of play on words that Paul is doing here gets lost in this translation. So Paul says, through love, serve one another. But that word for serve, in at least two other places in Galatians, Galatians chapter 4, verse 9, Galatians chapter 4, verse 25, it's the exact same word. And that word is translated enslave or slave. So a literal kind of wooden translation of verse 13 could easily read, do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love enslave yourselves to each other. Now that's ironic, isn't it? Use your freedom to enslave yourselves, not literally, but figuratively, in a way that you're serving others, namely one another. Now I want to be clear about that. There are many places in the Bible that call us to love those outside the church, to serve them, to give our lives for them. That's absolutely true. I'm not saying it's not true. But what I am saying is Galatians 5:13 is about our relationships with each other here in this church. That's what Paul means by one another when he's writing to a local church. That we, through love, we are to serve one another. Use your freedom to be willing to lay down your rights to serve others. That's what Paul says he means by verse 14 when he says the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. He says, if you're going to do that, if you're going to love your neighbor as yourself, if you're going to love the other people in this church, then what you have to do is, through love, serve one another, enslave yourselves to one another, lay down your rights for the good of others. I mean, that's a powerful concept, this you shall love your neighbor as yourself. To ask ourselves the question, am I actually committed to loving my brothers and sisters in Christ and caring for them in the same way and to the same degree that I look out for my own well-being? That's a powerful question of evaluation for our hearts this morning. Paul's saying, look, we can glorify God and fulfill the law by loving our neighbors as ourselves, and namely, in this context, by serving one another and loving one another. So what does this mean to serve, to use our freedom to serve each other? What it means is that we must be willing at times to give up our freedom to serve each other. You see, Paul's anticipating what might occur if his teaching on freedom is abused. So one abuse of it is, well, I can live however I want. It doesn't matter. I can sin all I want. Christ is going to forgive me anyway. And the another different version of that extreme is to say, well, all I need to worry about is me, right? I'm free to pursue everything I want, and I don't need to worry about other people. I've been given freedom, and so I should pursue my freedoms regardless of what it costs everybody else. And that's what Paul's referring to in verse 15. He says, look, if that's what happens, if that's how you apply what I'm saying to you, then you've got it all wrong. Because if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. These words that are used here in verse 15 are referencing animals that literally attack and eat each other. He said, if you're going to be about you, then what you're going to create is a church of people who are out for themselves and are going to eat each other alive. You will destroy each other and you will destroy the local church. So Paul says, instead of having an every man for himself mentality, we're called to a radical others-directed orientation. And so the best example I know of this is from Romans chapter 14. In Romans 14, Paul is dealing with an issue in the church that had arisen. And some people were uncomfortable eating meat. Now, Romans 14 specifically, he doesn't clarify why that is. In other places, in Corinthians and other places, it seems that it was meat sacrificed to idols. But Paul's point in Romans 14 is to say, look, in Christ, he says, look, we have the freedom, the blood-bought freedom of Jesus Christ to eat whatever kind of food we want to eat. That's the freedom we have in Jesus. All food is clean. But then he goes on to say in Romans 14, look, there might be a brother who's not comfortable with eating meat, a brother or sister who thinks it's sinful to eat meat. Now, in that situation, what do you think Paul says to do? You see, the temptation would be, well, we need to teach them about their freedom to eat meat. We need to confront them about their legalism about not eating meat. And maybe the best way to convince them is if we invite them to dinner and all of us eat meat, and they see us eating meat, then they'll see that it's okay, right? There's all kinds of ways we could work that out, but none of that is how Paul answers the question. Romans chapter 14, verse 15, he says, if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. Then in Romans 14, 19, he says, let us pursue what makes for peace and mutual upbuilding. Romans 14, 20, everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything that causes your brother to stumble. You see, what Paul makes clear is that in Christ, we are free to eat meat. Praise the Lord, right? I love steak. And we can absolutely know and believe and be convinced of the fact that by the work of Jesus Christ, there is nothing wrong with eating meat, and we could prove it biblically. But Paul says, it's not worth it if it's an unloving act toward your brother or sister in Christ. And the reason I pick this example is because it, at one level, it feels silly. Are you telling me I would have to give up my right to eat meat just because somebody else thinks it's sinful? Come on, Paul. But that's what he means when he says that through love we serve each other, that we love our neighbor as ourselves. Listen, this is where we have to be honest enough with ourselves. And I'm just going to put it bluntly, that if we're living out these kind of gospel-oriented relationships in the local church, these will at times run counter to American philosophies about rights and freedoms. I mean, we've all heard the cliche, right? It's a free country. I can eat meat if I want to, and you can't tell me not to. And what Paul says to us in Romans 14 and what's implied here in Galatians 5 is, well, that might be true for America as a whole, but it shouldn't be true in the local church. That we need to be willing to lay down our freedoms and to lay down our rights if that's what it takes to serve and love others in the local church. Because it's not about you, it's about others. I mean, look, there is no greater freedom in the world than the freedom that has been given us in Jesus Christ. That freedom is greater than any freedom that our government grants us. But even that freedom, even the freedom that was bought for us by the blood of Jesus Christ, which includes things like not eating meat, Paul says if that's what we have to lay aside to love our brothers and sisters in Christ, then we lay it aside. Look, this is radical, other-oriented ethics and the way we relate to one another in this church. And we have no greater example of it than Jesus Christ himself. There has never been, nor will there ever be, another being more free than Jesus Christ. He is the sovereign King of the universe. He has no beginning and he has no end. Colossians tells us that all things were created through him and for him. Everything in the universe, everything that has ever been created, was created for Jesus Christ, by Jesus Christ. God the Father created through Jesus the entire universe. He owns it. He belongs to him. It belongs to him. He is sovereign over it. He is free. There is no one constraining Jesus. He has no outer authority outside of the Trinity. God is free. And yet, what does Jesus tell us in Mark chapter 10, verse 45? He says, I didn't come to be served, but to serve. And to give my life as a ransom for many. So if any of us, myself included, feel welling up in our heart, I shouldn't have to give that up. You have never given up more than Jesus. That's why Paul says what he says in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 8. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. You see, Jesus is our example of how to live out this freedom that we've been given. We live it out by following the example of Jesus. Jesus made himself a servant. Jesus humbly laid down his life for others. And therefore, Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, that you and I must do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Which means we as Christians, when we walk into a room, when we walk into the gathering of the local church, our mindset should be everybody in this room is more important than me. I don't know how else you interpret, count others more significant than yourself. Right? It is a radical, other-oriented direction, and we are to use our freedom not for ourselves, but for others. Use your freedom to serve others through love, because we follow in the footsteps of our Savior, who humbled himself, took on flesh, laid down his life, took the wrath of God the Father in our place, was resurrected from the grave, and he gives us his righteousness to all who trust and have faith in him. And his work stands in our place because he came to serve us. Therefore, Jesus says in John 13, 35, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. So if we're going to show the world that we trust Jesus, we need to lay down our lives for each other. We need to love each other. We need to use our freedom to serve others and to give ourselves to them. So we have been set free from the demands and condemnation of the law, but that freedom was not given to us so that we can pursue the pleasures of our flesh. No, that freedom was given to us so that we can live for the glory of Jesus and be conformed to his image and serve our brothers and sisters in Christ and serve our neighbors. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for the finished, complete, done work of Jesus Christ. Father, we plead nothing more than the blood of Jesus this morning. We know that our eternity rests in the faithful hands of Christ and in no other hands. And so, Father, I pray that you would draw us, continue to draw us into a faith-filled relationship with Jesus. Help us to lean and depend on the gospel and on the gospel alone, on the finished work of Christ alone, and not add our efforts or works. And yet at the very same time, Father, I pray that you would help us to fight against our sinful desires, that you would help us in the freedom that we have been granted in Christ to pursue righteousness, to put sin to death in our lives. Help us to ask these difficult questions of the things that we participate in, that we will not use our freedom to give an opportunity to the flesh so that we will not find ourselves captive to sin once more. Father, I pray that you would teach us what it means to serve one another, to use our freedom for others and for their good and for the glory of your name and for the good of your church. And so, Father, I'm just excited about what you're going to do in my own heart through these three brief verses and what you're going to do in the hearts of every person in this room and how that will be reflected in our life together as Refuge Church. And so, Father, we plead with you to do what only you can do among us and bring these truths to pass in our hearts for the glory of your name. And we pray all this in Jesus' holy, righteous, and glorious name. Amen.